Thank you, gentlemen. What a marvelous message that is, and a great comforting theme for all of us, especially those who have recently lost loved ones. It's a reminder that one day we'll be with them there. Open your Bible with me to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 16, and I'm going to read just one verse, and that'll be verse number 15. Mark, chapter 16. And verse number 15. Will you please stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word tonight? After we pray, Mark 16, verse 15. Father, we thank you. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse number 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Thank you, and you may be seated. Someone has observed that the more gospel you export, the more you have at home. Think that over. The more of the gospel that you send around the world, the more God gives you at home. You see, there's some undeniable, inexorable principles in the Word of God. One of those principles is, give and it shall be given unto you. You've proven that in your own life. Here's another one. You give out the gospel, and the gospel is yours, and you give it again, and it's richer and dearer to you. The more you export it, the more you keep it home. While it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to draw men to God and to convict men of sin, it is up to us to be His spokesman for the job. Because you see, ours are the only lips that He has. The priority of personal evangelism. My message this evening is a sequel to the message last Sunday evening, The Family in Witnessing. In order to be effective in our ministry of personal evangelism, personal soul winning, personal witnessing, there are four things that you and I must understand. I want to share those with you quickly. Number one, we must understand that every member of the human race needs Jesus Christ. Now put that down in your heart and in your mind and on your paper, if you please. Every member of the human race needs Jesus Christ. Turn quickly to Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to make my message a radio message tonight. And by the way, just in recent days, in September, my brother Bob celebrated the 63rd anniversary of Tabernacle Time, a radio ministry that my dad started that many years ago and has been going every day for more than 60 years. This is a radio message. Romans chapter 3. If you don't know what a radio message is, it's one that's quicker than ordinary. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and through verse number 12. Now you watch these verses as I read them, keeping in mind you must understand that every member of the human race needs Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Romans 3, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. None righteous, none that doeth good, all under sin. Look down at verse 19 in the same chapter, down through verse 23. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned, none righteous, not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I want to say this. In view of those two passages, you cannot witness to the wrong person. No way. What did my text say? To every creature. You will never meet a person, regardless of his color, his creed, his conduct, his citizenship, his culture, his condition, or his character, who does not need Jesus Christ. Every man needs Jesus Christ. Now, there are just two classes of people in the world, the saved and the lost. John 3:18 describes both of them. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's the first class, the saved people. He that believeth on Jesus Christ is not condemned. But here's the second group. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now watch this. Every person in Adam's race tonight, every member of the human race, is either saved or lost. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are saved and are going to heaven. Those that have not believed don't have to wait until they come to the judgment day. They're condemned already, right now, because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, witnessing is a win-win situation. You can't lose. For example, if you witness to a saved person, he'll be happy about it. He's glad to know that somebody else wants somebody else to go to heaven. So he rejoices with you if you witness to a saved person. If you witness to a lost person, you have an opportunity to win that lost person to Jesus Christ. Now, three things characterize every lost man. He is blind, number one. Number two, he is without hope. And number three, he has no peace. Now, that's not what I think about it. This is what God says about it. Every lost man is spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Every lost man is blind. I said, secondly, every lost man is without hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Paul describes every unsaved man as being strangers from the covenant, aliens against God, having no hope and without God in the world. Every unsaved man is blind. Every unsaved man is without hope. Every unsaved man has no peace. Now, he may have contentment for a while. He may have a degree of happiness. He may have some joy, some pleasure along the way, but he doesn't have peace. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Now here it is. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." The unsaved man is blind. You and I need to leave him. The unsaved man has no hope. We need to give him the hope of Jesus Christ. The unsaved man has no peace. We need to tell him about the peace that God has put in our hearts. While we have troubles, problems, wars, famines, pestilence, diseases, storms, violence, crime, everything, we still have a peace in our hearts because Jesus is there. And he, by the way, is the Prince of Peace. And say what you will, all the nations of earth can meet in the United Nations, can meet in Washington, can meet in Jerusalem, can meet anywhere else, but there will be no lasting peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes and rises with healings in his wings. Well, I wish I had a long time to preach tonight. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I'm enjoying preaching more than I've ever enjoyed it in 44 years. In fact, I'm enjoying my preaching more than I've ever enjoyed my preaching. Number two, you must understand. Number one, you must understand now that every man needs Jesus. Number two, you must understand that God loves every person on earth. Nobody but God loves everybody. Are you listening? Only God, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now that word "world" in that, there are a number of words in the Greek that are used for our word "world." When we say "world" in English, we just say "world, world, world." It's all the same, but not so. This word "world" is oikoumene, which means the whole inhabited earth. So it reads like this: for God so loved the whole inhabited earth, everybody, nobody excluded, regardless of color or creed, nationality, name, position, power, wealth, education, or not. God loves every man. 2 Peter 3:9 puts it this way: God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any, doesn't say not willing that many, says not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves sinners. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Romans 5:8 put it this way: but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. Can you imagine that? Not when we were good, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon said those are the four greatest words in the Bible. Christ died for us. God loves every man. Number three, you must understand not only that every man needs Jesus, that God loves every man, you must understand, number three, that God uses saved people, now watch this, to share their faith with the unsaved. God uses saved people to share their faith with the unsaved. Now listen to this statement and think it through. Jesus alone can save the world, but Jesus cannot save the world alone. He has to have you and me and you and me and you and all of us. You see, ours are the only hands he has. Ours are on the feet he has. Ours are on the lips he has. You and I are in a corporate program with Christ. Every Christian is on a mission for Christ. Let me word that another way. Every Christian is a missionary for Christ. Amen. Whether it's far, you know, a long time ago, I decided there's no difference between foreign and home missions. All missions are missions. Whether it's in the Philippines or in Fort Worth, in Hawaii or Phoenix, wherever it is, missions are missions. People are lost everywhere, and wherever there are lost people, it's a mission field. And you and I, wherever there are Christians, they're missionaries. Now, some missionaries give up their homeland, and God bless them. We have so many wonderful missionaries that have done that. But you and I are missionaries right here. We're on God's team. We as Christians are on God's soul-winning team, and regardless of the position we occupy on the team, God can use us to reach the lost for Christ. And by the way, God wants us to play all nine innings. All nine innings. By the way, did you know the Bible was a baseball game? First verse in the Bible says, in the big inning. Some of you got that. Yeah. Now, here's God's formula. God uses three things. Now, follow this carefully. Number one, God uses his word. Number two, God uses his spirit. And number three, God uses his people. God uses his word. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God uses this word like a sharp sword. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what that means? God's word knows what you're thinking about right now. Now, I know some of you are thinking about when you get over there and eat that chicken fried steak and that barbecue chicken and all those good vegetables, but look, come back with me for a minute. Let's think about souls first. What do you say? Now, I'm going to join you with that, but let's think about souls first. What do you say? Most important thing, men are dying and going to hell without Christ. And I've said this before, and I want to repeat it. Many people are dying and going to hell without Christ, not because they've never heard the gospel, but because they've never seen the gospel in you and in me. We're missionaries. We're on God's team. God uses his word. Number two, God uses his spirit. John 16:18 says, when the Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin. That means he will convict. You see, whatever I do, preach week after week after week, month after, I cannot convict sinners. It takes the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. But then there comes a human instrumentality. God uses His Word, God uses His Spirit, and God uses His people. John chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus said, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." God uses people. Let me give you an example, a wonderful example, the Ethiopian eunuch. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 8? The book of Acts chapter number 8, and I'm going to read 3 or 4 verses for you just to show you the classic example of God using people to witness to the unsaved. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26, and I'll read down through verse number 31. Acts 8, verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip said, Now, Lord, you know, I'm so tired, I just can't do that tonight. I can't do that. Now, Lord, you know, I didn't go to seminary, and I've never received a college education. I've never been to a seminar, and I've never been... No, it just says he went. He just went. You see, when God says go, we ought to went. I mean, we ought to go. It ought to be so quick, it's like it's past tense. We went. God said to Philip, Go and join yourself to the chariot. So Philip said, Philip in verse 30 ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Now get this, don't miss it. And he said, How can I? How can I understand the word of God, the prophecy of Isaiah? How can I understand except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And where he was reading was over there in Isaiah 53. He is led as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? That's where he was reading. Philip said, Do you understand what... Here's the eunuch, the Ethiopian, great man under the Queen Candace, great authority, great power, great riches, but he didn't have Jesus. And I want to tell you something tonight. Whatever else men have, unless they have Jesus, they don't have anything. Do you understand, he said, what you're reading? Well, he said, Sir, how could I understand all of this except some man show me? And out there in the world tonight, and I gave you the Romans Road last Sunday night, and I put it in the church paper last week. You just take that and here's what it's all about. 1, 2, 3. And God's Holy Spirit steps in on the scene to bring conviction. God help us to understand the power of personal testimony. Now, listen to this. The most effective witnessing you can do is to tell your own personal story, your own testimony. Now, you may not know all the catechisms. You may not know all the scriptures. You may not memorize the Romans Road yet. You may not do it. But listen, everybody here tonight can tell somebody else three things. Number one, you can tell them what it was like before you got saved. Every person here can tell somebody what your life was like before you got saved. Number two, you can tell them how you got saved. I just asked Jesus. I repented of my sins, and I asked Jesus to forgive me and to come into my heart. And you know, something happened to me. I got saved. Everybody can tell that. And then number three, you can tell people what's happened since you got saved. Now, if you haven't had a change in your life since you, quote-unquote, got saved, then chances are you better go back and review it for your own good. Because the Bible says if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. Old things passed away, all things have become new. Show them the difference. Let me give them to you again. You can tell people what your life was like. You can focus on that before you were saved. Two, you can tell them how you got saved. And then you can show them the difference in your life since you got saved. Now let me caution you. The unsaved person, he may never agree with all of your tinsel theology. He may never believe all those cold creeds. He may never ever believe all the dead dogma. He can argue with that. But I want to tell you one thing. He cannot argue with a changed life. The unsaved person, when you're telling him your testimony and how you got saved and what's happened since, listen to me now, be brief. The unsaved person will listen to your testimony, but not your life story. I mean, don't try to give them all of it. Just tell them, hey, before I got saved, here's what I used to do, and here's what I used to love, here's what I used. One day I met Jesus, he saved me, forgave me of all my sins, and now things are different. Anybody can do that, can't they? Tell them what your life was like before you got saved. Tell them how you got saved. And tell them what it's been, the difference since you got saved. Now, number four, here's the fourth thing we need to understand. And this is frightening. This is blood-curdling. You need to understand that God will hold you accountable if you do not witness to the lost. Now, I want to repeat that. You need to understand that God will hold you responsible, accountable for another person's soul if you do not witness to them. Now, I didn't make that up. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. I said God will hold you accountable if you do not witness to the lost. Ezekiel 3 and verse number 18, when I say unto the wicked, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require. Hand. I want to read that again. God will hold us accountable. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, don't want to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat with blood dripping from our hands. We have an awesome responsibility. And the great need of our church is for more people to become more involved in more of the outreach ministry of visitation and soul winning. Remember, every man alive needs Jesus. God loves every man. Every person. God has not put up a barrier between anybody just because they don't have a good education or they don't have money or whatever. God loves every person. Number one, again, every person needs Jesus. God loves every person. And you must understand that God uses saved people like us to witness to those who are unsaved. And I say it with fear and trembling, number four, again, God will hold us accountable. We do not witness to the unsaved. I'm calling tonight in this invitation for some people who will say to God, maybe you don't have a high school education, a college education, a seminary education. Maybe you've never been through a course of any kind. But there's not a person here tonight that cannot tell people what you were like before you got saved. There's not a person here tonight that cannot tell people how you got saved. There's not a person here tonight who cannot tell the people the difference since you got saved. I'm calling on people tonight to make a commitment to God that you'll do your best to win souls. And you say, but now, Pastor, I'm timid. You're not timid talking about the ball game, the market, the stock market, the weather. We're not really that timid, folks. Let's just face it. We just need to say, God, if you'll give me the grace, if you'll give me the words, I'll do it. And if you pray that, God's going to give it to you. I'm calling tonight for people who will say, I want to be a part of the visitation. Does that mean I got to bring somebody down the aisle every Sunday? No, that doesn't mean that. It sure be good if you did. But just to go out and tell people. You see, God, now get this straight and I'm going to close. God does not hold you responsible for the harvest. He holds you responsible for planting the seed. Remember last Sunday night? If you judged it by numbers, Jesus would have been a failure. Because he spoke to a lot of them that never did follow him. But thank God for those who did. And you can thank God for those who do. Heads are bowed. Every head bowed while we remain seated for just a moment. I wonder how many of you here tonight, you have a loved one. Now listen very carefully. You have a loved one, somebody in your family. Maybe it's a distant cousin, or maybe it's an aunt, or an uncle, or brother, or sister, mother, father, son, or daughter, whatever. You know you have a loved one who's unsaved. Would you put your hand up tonight? Put them up real high. You know you've got a loved one, some distant relative somewhere that's unsaved. That's nearly everybody in this house tonight. Thank you. How many of you would say, Pastor, I have a friend or an acquaintance. Doesn't mean it's a bosom buddy, somebody you grew up with and you've been in touch with all your life, but you have an acquaintance. Maybe somebody that you work with on the job. Maybe somebody that lives upstairs, downstairs, next door, whatever. But you know somebody in among your friends or acquaintances or associates at work, you know somebody who's unsaved. Would you put your hand up if you know anybody personally who's unsaved? Keep him up for just a moment. You know somebody that's unsaved. Keep him up. You know, I'm surprised that some people don't know anybody that's unsaved. Just about everybody does. Thank you. Now I want to ask you another question. October, November, December, 3 months, 90 days. My challenge is coming when we get across the street, but I want to weave it into this program right now. How many of you would say, Pastor, in the next 90 days, October, November, December, I will do what I can do. Maybe it's write a letter, make a telephone call, make a visit, whatever. I will do what I can do to win that person to Jesus Christ. Would you put your hand up? You'll do it. Keep it up real high. Keep it up real high. Keep it up real high. I want to see it. God bless you. God bless you. Let's heads are bowed. If you need the altar, I don't want you to wait till we sing or whatever, because we're pushed for time, really. And we're not going to tarry long, but if you need the altar tonight, just come on if God's spoken to your heart. Those of you who lifted your hand on that last proposition, or maybe you didn't, but you will come and say, Dear Lord, if you'll give me the grace, I'll do what I can to win that person to Christ in the next 90 days. Father, speak to our hearts. We need soul winners in Worth Baptist Church. We've got the greatest opportunity we ever had. Help us to take advantage of it, to witness for Christ, to win souls to Christ in these most difficult and trying days in the history of mankind. Help us. Dear Lord, help us to pray that prayer. God, give me grace. I'll do my best. In Jesus' name. Now quickly, while Brother Phil leads in the invitation appeal, if God has spoken to your heart, maybe it's something else altogether, but I want to make the appeal for soul winners, people who will really start winning people to Christ, start witnessing for Christ. Step out right now while the Holy Spirit speaks. Will you do it?